If you have your Bibles, I invite you now to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 7 showed us the Davidic covenant and David's marvelous prayer in response to God's wonderful promise to him. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we saw how God expanded his kingdom through the work of David, defeating all of the surrounding nations. And then after David had ruled in Jerusalem for some time, he began to wonder if he could show kindness to anyone for Jonathan's sake. And he learned that Jonathan had a surviving son whose name was Mephibosheth, although Mephibosheth was crippled in both his feet. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, gives us a beautiful demonstration of kindness. And so I invite you to stand as I read to you from God's word about David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring him in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Father, we thank you for this chapter of your word. And as we study this chapter this morning, I'm reminded of the text we read in John's Gospel, where Philip came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I pray that as we go through this chapter today, that we would see Jesus in this text. And I pray all of this in his name. Amen. When I was a student at the University of Cape Town, I lived in a residence known as Driekoppen Residence. And during my third year, I bought a goldfish and put this goldfish in a large bowl on my desk. Now, I didn't want to call the goldfish Goldie or Fishy or something like that. I wanted to give this fish a name that would be a conversation starter. I wanted it to be something different, something unique. And so since this poor little goldfish had a crooked tail, I called him Mephibosheth, after the young man who was crippled that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Well, Mephibosheth certainly was a conversation starter, beginning with the fact that my friends could not remember his name, and many of them didn't even know how to say it properly. Now, I wish I knew then what I know now about Mephibosheth, and particularly about David's kindness to him, because it is a wonderful story of kindness from which we all will learn a great deal. 2 Samuel chapter 9 gives us a beautiful demonstration of kindness. The first thing I want us to see is that kindness is initiated. In verse 1, we read these words. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, let me remind you of the characters that we read about in this chapter. Saul, as you may recall, was king over all Israel. He was the first king, and David eventually succeeded him as king over all Israel as well. And Saul had a number of children, and he and three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, were killed in the battle against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Now, you may also recall that Jonathan and David were very best friends, or perhaps today I could say they were BFFs. And Jonathan understood that God had given the kingdom to David. It wasn't going to come down to him. And Jonathan was completely supportive of that. He loved David. He understood God's purpose for David, and he supported him in everything. But he wanted to make a covenant with David, which he did. And he made David promise him, "And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Now, after things were quiet in the kingdom and David had conquered all his enemies, he began to think about this covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And so he wondered if there was anyone in Saul's household to whom he might show kindness. Now, this Hebrew word for kindness is chesed. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. It occurs 249 times in the Old Testament, and its most common sense is loyal love. It occurs 206 times that way. And the idea there is an unfailing kind of love, kindness, or goodness, often used of God's love, that is related to faithfulness to His covenant. And when used in this way, it's usually translated in the Bibles as steadfast love, which is the same word, actually, that Jonathan used when he made David promise to him that he would not cut off your steadfast love, your chesed, from my house forever. And that word that was used by Jonathan is the very same word that is used here in verse 1 of chapter 9. Is there anyone to whom I may show chesed, kindness, steadfast love for the sake of Jonathan? And so David wanted to fulfill his covenant promise to Jonathan. That's why he said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there's a very important lesson here for us, and I want to pause and for us to reflect on this lesson. The lesson is the importance of keeping covenant promises. The importance of keeping covenant promises. Christians make covenant promises, for example, when they join the church. These are serious covenant promises that unfortunately too often are taken too lightly. For example, church members promise that they will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. They also promised to support the church in its work and worship to the very best of their ability. Sadly, some Christians join the church and they think it's like joining a club. They come and they participate as they feel something that would please them. That's not good. Now, the most common covenant promise made, of course, is the marriage vows. One man and one woman make pledges to love one another until death parts them, a faithful, lifelong commitment to one another. This vow, too, is often disregarded, judging by the large number of divorces in our culture. But friends, this should not be so. We should keep our covenant promises. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin served as the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 22 years. Under his leadership, the institutions grew and flourished and enjoyed a worldwide reputation as producing students that were involved and served all around the globe. And just as he was heading into his peak years of service, Robertson's wife, Muriel, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And after about a 3-year period, she slowly and steadily declined. Robertson started working from home as much as he could so that he could be with her and take care of her. But she continued to decline. And eventually she lost her ability to speak, even saying yes and no, she would get them muddled up. But there was one sentence that she was probably the longest sentence, I mean, the sentence that she remembered for the longest period of time, and it was, "I love you," which she said very, very often to him. And she acted on that love, because he often had to go and work at his office, which was a half a mile away from the house on the campus. And she would get desperate for him because she would be disoriented and she'd walk after him frequently barefoot as many as 10 times a day to go and find the one whom she loved. And when he would help her get ready for bed at night, he would discover that her feet were bloodied because she had sought out the love of her life. When it came time for him to resign as president of the seminary and the college, he, in order to take care of his wife full time, he did so. And he writes this: "When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years earlier, in sickness and in health, till death us do part?" And someone once asked Robertson if it was hard to take care of his wife. And he replied, "I don't have to take care of her. I get to take care of her." Now, friends, like Robertson, David understood that covenant promises are meant to be kept. That is why he wanted to make sure that he was keeping his covenant promise to Jonathan when he asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake?" And David was then told of a servant of Saul named Ziba. And the king asked him the same question: "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Now, earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 4 and verse 4, we read what happened to this child. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, one commentator thinks that Mephibosheth was around 20 or 21 years of age at the time David began to look for him. The lesson I want us to pick up here is that David is the one who took the initiative to fulfill his covenant promise. Mephibosheth did not take any initiative at all. He was utterly unaware of David's thinking. Perhaps he had never even heard of David's covenant with his father, Jonathan. And he was living at this time at a place called Lo Debar, which actually means no pasture. So Mephibosheth was not only dispossessed of his family land, but he was living in a barren place where there was no pasture. He was disabled, he was poor, and he was destitute. And Mephibosheth is a vivid description of every unbeliever. Every unbeliever is spiritually poor, crippled, and destitute. But the good news of the gospel is that David's greatest son, Jesus, takes the initiative to bring God's kindness to us. And let us carry on in this story and see how. The second thing is that kindness is not only initiated, but it is also provided. Kindness is provided. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then King David sent and brought him, that is Mephibosheth, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now, in those days, you may recall, we mentioned this earlier in the series, that when kings acceded to the throne, they often killed their predecessor's family, the entire family, or anyone whom they thought might be a rival to the throne. And so that actually was what Jonathan was trying to prevent when he made this covenant with David. But I don't think Mephibosheth knew this. And you can imagine how utterly terrified Mephibosheth was when the king's emissaries arrived at his door and said, "By the way, King David wants you to come to see him." And so he's crippled, he can't fight, he can't do anything to run away, and he must have been utterly terrified when they brought him to the king, and he must have gone thinking that he's going to the king, he wants to simply confirm my identity and then chop off my head. And so he entered into the king's presence in great fear. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." He had no reason to expect any kindness whatsoever from King David. And so you can imagine Mephibosheth's utter astonishment when David went on to say, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness, chesed, love, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Verse 7 stands at the very center of this beautiful chapter. Now, the words "do not fear" often precede promises, and you can look it up in your Bible and you can see "do not fear" frequently precedes a promise that is made. And the promise comes to people who have reason to be afraid. Mephibosheth had every reason to be afraid. David quieted his fears by saying, "For I will show you kindness." Actually, the Hebrew text is much more emphatic. It says, "For I will surely show you kindness." David's promise to provide kindness to Mephibosheth points us to the promises of Jesus to provide kindness to us. You remember, Jesus said on one occasion, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We were once spiritually disabled, spiritually poor, spiritually crippled, but God made us citizens of his kingdom, and we will be with him forever and ever. The lesson for us is that Christians are the recipients of God's kindness, God's chesed love, God's unmerited and gracious kindness. We deserved nothing from God. We were, as it were, in a spiritual desert. We had nothing. But then Jesus found us, saved us, and showed us his chesed kindness. And our response to Jesus is the same as Mephibosheth's to David: "Behold, I am your servant." Having been saved now by the grace of God, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our joy and our privilege to serve him all the days of our lives. So kindness is initiated. Kindness is provided. And third, kindness is experienced. So David called Ziba, Saul's servant, and told him that all that had belonged to Saul and his family now belonged to Mephibosheth. And Ziba and his sons and his servants, which were many, were to take care of all of these lands, and they were to provide enough bread, enough material substance for Mephibosheth to eat. Moreover, Mephibosheth was always to eat at the king's table. Twice it's affirmed that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Look at verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And at the end of verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Many of you have heard that Dr. J.I. Packer died about 2 weeks ago, just shy of his 94th birthday. And a friend posted a quotation on Facebook, and I couldn't find exactly in what book or what page that quotation is from, but I did see it on the webpage of the Gospel Coalition as well. And Dr. Packer wrote these words. He says, "Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven and brought in for supper and given the family name." Now, Mephibosheth was not a traitor in the true sense of that word, but he didn't know how David viewed him. But David, in a very real sense, adopted him because he brought him in. He ate always at the king's table. It says, he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He was brought in and he was made part of the family. Again, David's actions point us to his greatest son, Jesus Christ. We experience the kindness of Jesus when we became the recipients of his grace. We were adopted into his family, where we're loved and cared for by the Father. We receive the highest privilege of the gospel, which is adoption. On his first birthday, our son John was adopted into our family. And I still remember that day when we went into the court and it was just the judge, our attorney, and our family standing before the judge. And as I recall, I was holding our three-year-old daughter, Lauren, and Eileen was holding our one-year-old son, John. And after checking on our identity to make sure that we were who we were, the judge then gave us a rather stern lecture on all that was meant in this adoption, what would happen as this child came into our family. And he wanted to make sure that all of the privileges that we gave to our natural-born daughter, Lauren, applied to our adopted son, John, as well. And dear brothers and sisters, that is what chesed, kindness, provides to us. Jesus is, as it were, the natural-born son, but we are adopted into God's family, and we have all of the privileges and blessings of being sons and daughters of the living God. And that story of Mephibosheth so beautifully illustrates that for us. So let us be assured of God's kindness to us. Are you sure, as you sit and listen to this message, that you have experienced the kindness of God? Have you turned from your sin in repentance? And have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? If you've never done so, let me encourage you to do so today. And if you are assured of God's kindness to you, let me encourage you to share it with others. Michael Bentley tells the story about when he was a young teenager, and there was an older married couple in the little church they served in England. And this couple was very poor. They didn't have any car. The father had a job that didn't provide much income. They had a radio, but no TV. But this family frequently on Sundays invited him and several other youngsters over to their home. And they would shower them with tea and cookies and scones and delicious morsels. And afterward, often on Sunday evenings, they would go back to this house as well. Michael enjoyed these Sundays. They were a real blessing to him, but he wondered how in the world he could ever repay this older couple for the kindness that they had showed to him and his friends. The answer came one Sunday evening as they were listening to the radio, and they were listening to what the BBC then called the BBC Home Service. The broadcaster was Charles Maxwell. He was a former war correspondent, and he was telling the audience about his experiences when he was in the war. And one day he came across a group of soldiers, a small group, and they offered him tea and some of their very, very meager rations and shared that with him. And he drank the tea, enjoyed the rations, and as he left, he said to them, "It's unlikely that we shall ever meet again in person. So how can I repay you for your kindness?" And one of the soldiers simply said, "Pass it on, mate. Pass it on." And then Maxwell quoted from a very old hymn from the Moody and Sankey collection these lines: "Have you had a kindness shown? Pass it on. 'Twas not given for thee alone. Pass it on. Let it travel down the years. Let it wipe another's tears. Till in heaven the deed appears, pass it on." So my dear brothers and sisters, you have experienced the kindness of God in your life. Let me encourage you to pass it on. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this beautiful chapter, the story of David's kindness that was shown to Mephibosheth. I ask you that you would help anyone who's listening to this message, if he or she has never yet put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant that person repentance and faith today. And for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, who have experienced the kindness of God, the chesed love, the steadfast love of God, help us to pass it on for your glory and the good of others. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.